Well, all right, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We begin a new chapter here as we make our way just verse by verse through the New Testament. Now, there is what I think I would call probably a cultural Christianity where, you know, people that are, you know, you read these polls from time to time where 80, 90% of Americans claim that they're Christian. And yet at the same time, there isn't really much of an interest in scripture. There isn't really much of an interest in church or those kinds of things. You just realize it's just kind of a cultural thing. And one of the things about cultural Christianity is that there is just this thought that we get heaven as a reward. Heaven is not a gift, but heaven is really the result of being nice, that the nicer you are, the nicer your eternity is going to be. And so really, is heaven a reward or is heaven a gift? Now, I suppose that's fine to have that as a belief system out in the world, but the unfortunate problem is that it's creeping into the church. In fact, 71% of Christians, those in the church, believe that we have to contribute to one degree or another to our own salvation. 82% within the Black Protestant church believes that, and 87% of Catholics believe that. There is just something within our DNA that just causes us to believe that we got to do good stuff in order that we might enter into eternal life. You remember that from the beginning it was this way. There was that guy that came to Jesus and said, hey, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? You remember Jesus talking about the day of judgment, how that there would be those who would stand before his throne. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we, you know, prophesy in your name? Didn't we, you know, come against demons? Didn't we do these miracles through your power and your name? Fascinating, isn't it, that Jesus doesn't challenge their assessment. Jesus doesn't say, oh, no, you didn't prophesy. He doesn't say, oh, no, you didn't cast out demons or anything. Fascinating that they appeared to be doing these religious works, if you will. But notice the terminology that we have there. Didn't we? Didn't we? You know, and do, right? So it seems that cultural Christianity promotes doing. Biblical Christianity promotes done. It is a done deal. That you and I are going to live forever in the city of God, not because of the things that we are doing. We are not contributing to our salvation. We add nothing to our righteousness. Do you understand? There isn't anything that you can do this week. Be burned at the stake. Give all of your money to the poor. It does not make you one bit more righteous, right? It's a done deal. What did Jesus say to these guys before his throne on judgment day? He will say, I never knew you. Now notice the terminology here. You depart from me, you evil doers. Now, what were they doing? They were prophesying. They were casting out demons. They were doing these miracles. Isn't it interesting that you and I can do religious works, and from the perspective of heaven, they are evil? And the reason why they are evil is that we are using our spiritual works as an end around God's eternal plan, which is salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So that throughout all of the ages, the only thing that we are boasting in is the Lord. We are not boasting in what we have done. How miserable heaven would be if I got to listen for eternity, are you just going on and on telling me all the wonderful things you did to get there in the first place? That is an ugly personality to be around, that person that just boasts. Everything they've done is a little bit better than what you've done. Everything they got is a little bit better than what it is that you got. That's an ugly personality. And heaven is not going to be populated with ugly personalities. Heaven is going to be populated with the redeemed that will be boasting in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now, what we have here in Hebrews is you've got people that have come out of the doing crowd. They have joined the done crowd. And ever since they have made that decision, the wheels have come off of their life. Friends and family, religious friends, religious family, have begun to persecute them. They are suffering in incredible ways. They have lost their jobs. They are just struggling, and now they're to the point where they just want to quit. They're just, quite frankly, they are just worn out. They're just tired of the pressure, and so they are giving serious consideration of leaving the community of the done and going back to the community of the doing. And this is the way that it's always been. You remember that when we were in Galatians, how that Paul pointed out in Galatians chapter 4, he said, "And so we who are born of the Holy Spirit are persecuted now by those who want to keep the Jewish laws, just as Isaac, the child of the promise, was persecuted by Ishmael." You remember Ishmael, he was a byproduct of works. They're going to help God out. They're going to, you know, poor God isn't able to come through with what he's promised, and so we're going to help God out. And he was the son of the flesh, the byproduct of the energies of the flesh. But then finally, Abraham and Sarah, they decided, no, we're going to believe God. We're just going to believe what God has said. And they brought forth, that old dude brought forth little Isaac, the child of the promise. And what happens? The child of the works begins to persecute the child of the promise. Do you understand that between 350 AD and 1750 AD, you're talking about 1400 years, 50 million people who related to God simply by God's grace were put to death by those that wanted to earn their way through ritual and religion. They were persecuted. They were destroyed by these people. And so what we have here in the book of Hebrews is people that need to be encouraged. And so what the book of Hebrews is it's an apologetic. It is an argument about you don't want to leave the done crowd and go back to the doing crowd. And he is using now the Old Testament to lay out logic and reason of how you don't want to give up on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, notice now how chapter 4 begins with verse 1. "Now, therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it." Now notice once again how this begins. It begins with therefore. Therefore takes us back. What was the last thing that we just read at the end of chapter 3? Okay, they could not enter in because of unbelief. That was the last thing that we read. Those people that came out of Egypt, they could not enter in. Why? Because of unbelief. All right, now therefore. Therefore, because they could not enter in. Now notice we've got they would be ancient Israel, the ancestors of these Hebrews that he's writing to right here, and us, right? They and us. He doesn't want us to circle around back to make the very same mistake that ancient Israel made. And so notice that he says now you fear. You fear. Isn't it interesting? The Bible over and over again says, don't fear, don't fear, don't fear, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. And now all of a sudden we got a verse that says to us, you better be afraid. You better be afraid. You better be afraid of making the same mistake that that generation of Israelite had made. You remember Jesus as he's making his triumphant entry there into Jerusalem and how he stops here on the side of the Mount of Olives and he begins to weep over the city. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you would have known this thy day, oh, I would have gathered you. I would. But you remember Jesus said, but you would not. Isn't that interesting? How you and I, we can will for something that is different than the will of God, and our will win out. That's what we need to be afraid of. We need to be afraid of getting to the end of our life when we can now do nothing about it and have the Lord say to us, I wanted to do this, and I wanted to do this. And oh, if you just would have believed me here, I could have accomplished this, and I could have done that. I would, but you would not. And that is what we are to be afraid of. Now notice that he said that there is a promise. There remains a promise of rest. What's he talking about? Notice what he says in verse 2. He says, for indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. All right, so their relatives were brought to the east bank of the Jordan River. And there on the east bank of the Jordan River, they heard the good news. What was the good news? In Numbers chapter 13, verse 2, the Lord said, all right, now you send guys into that land, and they're going to come back, and they're going to tell you what an awesome land it is. And notice now, the good news is, not you got to fight for it. You don't have to fight for it. You just go in there, and I'm going to give it to you. Do you understand? It is a gift. There are cities that are waiting for you to inhabit. There are homes that are just waiting for you to move into. There are orchards and vineyards. It is the breadbasket of the Middle East, and it is all yours. Now you go in and you take it. They had the good news preached unto them. The good news is what? God is giving us rest. We just go in and we enjoy the blessings of the Lord. Now, the good news for us is what? Well, John says, he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God does not have life. Now, this is what we call clarity, all right? Very clear, isn't it, right? All of us in here, no matter what your educational level is, we can all understand what he is saying. Notice what he doesn't say. He that is at church, every time the doors are open, he's got life. He that gives 80% of his gross annual income, he has life. No, there's nothing like that at all. If you have the Son with nothing else, you got the Son. You are trusting in the finished work of Christ alone. If you trust in that, you have, past tense, it is ours. Now, notice he says the problem is they weren't mixing it with faith. They were standing on that east bank and they say, no, it's too good to be true. It cannot be true. Are you telling me that all I have to do is trust in Christ and I'm saying I don't have to go to church? That's what I'm saying. I don't have to give money. That's what I'm saying. Are you kidding me? No, there's no way that works out. And so many people even today stumble at the offer of the grace of God. Now notice what he says in verse 3. He says, for we have believed, do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath that they would not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works. And again, in this place, they shall enter my rest. Now, what's he talking about? And this is something that we rarely think about. Notice that in the Old Testament, there were two rests. There was a time of rest, and there was a place of rest. The time of rest were the Sabbaths. Now, you had a weekly Sabbath, and then you would have periodically throughout the year, you'd have the high Sabbaths. You'd have one of the feast days. And then every seventh year, you would have the sabbatical year, where everybody gets a year off. And then if you're around for the 50th year, not only would you get the 49th year off, because that was one of those seventh years, you'd also get the 50th year. Imagine that. You're living in a culture where everybody gets 2 years off of work. God is going to so take care of you, you don't even have to work for 2 years. Incredible promise that God gives. So there was a time of rest, but there was also a place of rest. And the place of rest was the promised land. All right, so they had the time of rest. They had Sabbath law. They come to the east bank of the Jordan River. God says, all right, now enter in that place of rest. Enter in. Oh, it's going to be all yours. But they did not believe what they were being told. Now, this week, I'm walking through, let's say, the drugstore, and as I walk down one of the aisles, I see you. And you're down there in front of those the little travel section. You know, got the little bitty deodorant, little bitty mouthwash. And I, hey, you're going on a trip. And you say to me, I'm going to Japan. I got a job in Japan for $1,000 an hour. And I'm like, tell me about this job. I might have a change of calling here all of a sudden. And you say, well, you know that Fukushima, you know, nuclear plant, you know, the tsunami hits it. Well, they're giving people $1,000 an hour to go into the reactor room and mop up that radioactive water. I would say to you, no, you don't do it. You do not want to. And I could show you data about radiation poisoning and, you know, the longevity of life. And you're going to work for $1,000 an hour, but you're going to work for a couple hours, friend, and then it's going to be goodbye to you. But if you do not believe the data there's not going to be any kind of change taking place in your behavior. And so here's the children of Israel on the edge of the promised land, and they do not believe the data. They do not believe that the one who has called them to the land is going to be able to give them the land. And so he would, but they would not. Notice then verse 6. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. What, you know, we read this, what is this guy talking about here? Now, what happened historically? You remember that here, Israel comes, they're standing on the edge of the promise. God is just simply saying, hey, just believe it. Just walk into it. It is all yours. And their assessment is, if we keep following this God, he's going to get us all killed. There is no way we're going to go into that place. Now, when I was a little kid, I can't tell you how many nights I cried myself to sleep at the sound of my mom getting the snot beat out of her. I just can't tell you how often that happened in my life. And even as a little kid, I remember thinking to myself, when I become an adult and I have my own family, my kids, they are not going to experience the kind of childhood that I have experienced. And so when I got kids, Christmas was just a big deal for me. In fact, I think I was more excited about Christmas than what they were. And I spoiled my kids. Oh, did I spoil my kids. And I don't feel guilty about it. I wanted to lavish them with gifts because it just because of the childhood that I had myself. But invariably, one of them little ingrates on Christmas morning, you know, they'd open one of those packages. Red one? A red one? I didn't want a red one. I wanted a blue one. Nobody wears red anymore. And it took the power of God to keep me from just squeezing the life out of their little necks. And I appreciate what we read here, that God in his wrath, right? He's brought them to the edge of the promise. Oh, here it is, kids. Open up this gift that I have. And they would not. So in his wrath, he steered them out into the wilderness. And all, with the exception of two, got buried out there in the wilderness. And then what happened? Joshua brings their kids into the land. And now they're in full possession of the land. Now follow what the writer is saying to us here. All right? Joshua led them into the land. What do they have? They have both rest, right? They've got the time of rest. And now they are in full possession of the place of rest. Well, then how is it that David, 500 years after Joshua leads Israel into the promised land, how is it that David then says, well, today there is a rest that you can have? Well, they've got the time of rest, they've got the place of rest, and now David is saying there is another rest. And of course, the rest that he is talking about is not a place and it is not a time. It is a person. And this is why you and I can have rest on a Wednesday in Timbuktu, because we are not resting in a time and we are not resting in a place. We are resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. If all God wants to give to his people is a time of rest and a place of rest, why did David say 500 years after the people of God possess both of these things, why did he say, hey, let's make sure that we enter into the rest that God ultimately has for us? And it is that rest of faith, where we are trusting in the promise that God has given to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice what this rest does in verse 9. Now, there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest, rest has himself also cease from his works as God did cease from his. There is a rest that is available for you and I. Now, there are those today in the church, and they are putting a full court press on us, telling us how you're not going to be right with the Lord unless you're keeping the Sabbath. Now, again, we've gone over this. We've gone over this over and over again. In Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between who? Me and you. Who's the you there? The you is the nation of Israel. Now, just so that there's no mistake, he gives us greater clarity just a couple verses later in verse 17. It is a sign between, notice, me and the children of Israel forever. This is why all of the law, all of the Ten Commandments, are repeated in the New Testament, with the exception of Sabbath law. We find exhortations about, okay, now look, honor your parents. We find exhortations about, no, look, don't murder and don't lie. Let's be careful to keep ourselves from idols. We have all of the Ten Commandments repeated in the New Testament with the exception of one, and that is Sabbath law. And the reason why Sabbath law is not placed upon the church is because it was a sign between God and the nation of Israel. Now, notice that he tells us that when we are in this rest, notice what we do. We cease from our works. We're no longer working to be saved. Isn't it interesting how you and I, we can go through a week, and there are weeks where we feel saved, right? There are weeks where, you know, I shared my faith with somebody at work, or maybe I gave, you know, a large offering to some, you know, mission organization or whatever, and I haven't cussed or flipped anybody off in traffic, and I kind of feel like, you know what, I'm going to heaven because after all, look at how nice I am. And then there are other weeks where, well, it's not so good, right? And we haven't been quite so faithful in all of this. You, my friend, are gravitating towards the doing crowd and not the done crowd. You remember that Jesus, he screamed from the cross. And when he screamed from the cross, he did not scream, all right, I've done my part. Now the rest is up to you. You know, I've taken you so far, and now you're going to have to bring this one on home. He screamed, it is finished. And again, this is why the Apostle Paul said, look, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, let me ask you this. What is it that you are resting in? Are you at rest? Are you at rest because you're a good churchy little person and you do all of the churchy little things that a churchy little person is supposed to do? And so you feel very secure. Now, here's the problem with trying to earn a righteous standing before God. You're never done. You are just never done. And you can always do just a little bit more. I mean, can't you just do a little bit more, please? I mean, can you not just give one more dollar? Are you telling me you can't give one more dollar? Is that what you're telling me? Are you telling me you can't pray 5 more minutes? Come on, 5 more minutes. Are you telling me you can't read 1 more verse in the Bible? Is that what you're saying? You cannot go 1 more verse. You know, there is just no end. When am I done with trying to earn this righteous standing before the Lord? I cannot improve upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You, brothers and sisters, you are as righteous right now as you are ever going to be. Give all of your money to the poor. Get burned at the stake because of your faith this week. You are not adding anything to your righteous standing before God. Now, there are rewards. There are rewards, and certainly there are going to be rewards waiting for us. But when it comes to salvation, it is not a reward. It is a gift. And so, let me ask you, what are you resting in? And this brings us to communion. And as the guys distribute the elements, hold on to them. We're going to take them together this morning. And I pray that if you have no rest, this is why we have people that will be raised in the church, 80, 90 years of age. They're on their deathbed, and they're scared to death to die. And the reason why they're afraid to die is because there is that lingering doubt in the back of their mind. Have I done enough? He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life, right? Do you have the Son? If you've got the Son, just chill out, would you? Would you just relax and enjoy it? When you give gifts to your kids, you want your kids to enjoy those gifts. And I believe that God has given us the greatest gift, and He wants you to enjoy it. Quit your whining. Quit your moping around. The world might be just being yanked out from underneath you, but thank God you're not going to hell. And let's rejoice in the goodness of God this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your great grace. We thank you, Father, for your tender mercies and this unspeakable salvation that is ours. Lord, I pray that if we've got brothers and sisters here and they are lost and discouraged because they've been deceived onto this legalistic path that they find themselves, Lord, would you by your Holy Spirit just set them free this morning? That they would realize that heaven is not waiting for them to earn it. It has been given to us by the unspeakable gift of Christ. And that this week we are busy serving you, not to be saved, but because we already are. That we're not trying to earn our standing before you, but rather we marvel that you would love the likes of us. You love us. So incredible. Lord, I pray that we and whatever boast we have, that boasting would be silenced and it would be replaced by a rejoicing in the sinless Son of God that gave us such a great salvation. So, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would come now and minister to our heart faith. Help, Lord, our unbelief. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.